So, John 15, verse 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Last week, for those of you that were here, we spoke more in depth about the work of the Holy Spirit. And we will continue to do so, because it is a subject that is very little spoken of. Just think about it. Just think about how that went through Easter. And we remembered how that Jesus Christ was brought to the cross, how that he was buffeted, spit upon, and how that he was nailed to the cross. We also thought much about his resurrection. And in that weekend, this was good to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm afraid that for so many people, it is a ritual, maybe even sensual. There are so many people that see the Lord Jesus as a very nice person, a kind person, a loving person. And when we read of the story of the Lord Jesus Christ, we even see many people going on the road and they're carrying a cross. They're worshiping whom they call the Lord Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. There's even so far that there's many movies made about the passion of the Christ. We'll leave that. But what makes me afraid, and this is for each one of us to take for ourselves, does it stop there? Is he a special person for you? Is he a kind person for you? Is he a loving person for you? Only in word, but not in deed. My friends, this is so important, because what is taking place after that the Lord Jesus has risen from the dead? When we read that, we recognize something very important. He does no longer spend time with his disciples. He doesn't go to his disciples and begin to walk with his disciples again. That's very remarkable. Yet he shows himself to Martha and to Mary. He shows himself to certain disciples. And every time he comes but for a moment or for a short time. He even comes through a locked door where the disciples were gathered. And then he showed himself at the Sea of Tiberias, where they said, we see a ghost. Why was this all taking place? And what do we learn from that? We learn something very special, but also very particular. The Lord Jesus did no longer want to walk with his disciples, for his ministry was complete. It was finished. His 3 years of ministry, when he walked with his disciples and taught them, was finished. It was completed at the resurrection, at the death, burial, and resurrection. He completed something that we could never complete. And when he rose up, he said before, I'm going to go away. I'm not staying on this earth. And the disciples were sad. And the disciples didn't understand. And so it is with so many people today. We see maybe the miracles of the Lord Jesus. We may love him. We may see beauty in him. We may see compassion in him. But that's where it stays, and it goes no further. And how necessary it is for it to go further and to understand why the Lord Jesus did not remain on this earth. He said something very particular. And he was teaching this at the very latter end, only to his disciples and those around him, at the latter end before he died. In John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, especially, he keeps talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what he speaks about. And he is telling his disciples and teaching his disciples and us too why it's necessary for him to depart. He says, it's expedient for me to go. For if I don't go, says the Lord Jesus, the Comforter will not come. See, the Lord Jesus, once we explained this last week, and we'll be very brief, very short for you, but when the Lord Jesus ascended up into heaven, what happened? Is it just he went home? He went back home? Is it just he went back to the Father because he didn't want to be on this earth? It was too boring on this earth, or nothing to do here? Well, why is it that the Lord Jesus went back? I want you to remember this and take this with you and think upon this and pray upon this. When the Lord Jesus ascended up into heaven, what happened? He actuated the kingdom of heaven. See, the only thing that was missing for the kingdom of heaven to come into power and glory was himself. He is the power. He is the word. And he made his triumphal entry to his throne. You see, in Revelations, we read very much about what took place, how that the serpent was cast out. It literally says in the Greek, in Revelation, it says that old serpent was flung out, for he had no more accusation before God, because Jesus Christ made his triumphant entry and now gave power to the kingdom. And it's not just the power that remains in the kingdom, but how the power in the kingdom flows out of heaven into those in whom Christ dwells. And how does that happen? We have to know that the kingdom of heaven is all-powerful. It has the Son of God in his finished work, and it's already, he says, I go to prepare a place. My Father's house are many mansions. We read all of these things. Why is it that, what is still waiting? You see, the kingdom is, the power of the kingdom is him there. And it's waiting for the very last day here on earth, so that all those who believe in his name may enter in with him. But right now, there's still a war taking place. A war not against Satan and Christ. That happened when Christ was on earth. You remember when Satan took Christ 40 days into the wilderness and let him in? And he was hungry. He took him to the pinnacle of the temple and tempted Christ. You see, Christ's work is finished now in his redemptive, redeeming work. So the devil, Satan, can no longer accuse the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, because his work is finished. What does Satan do? Satan goes after the bride of Christ. On earth, the warfare is flesh and spirit. That's what we read. That's the war. Because Satan cannot get to the Lord Jesus Christ, nor can he accuse the Lord Jesus Christ any longer. But he can make accusation to you and me. And that's why the power of the kingdom is necessary to overcome the war in the flesh. Because you can't do it yourself. You may have tried, and you may continue to try to fight the battle against Satan. Don't be foolish. You will never win. You will never succeed. You'll just be cast down every time again, except you can win in Christ alone. That's where the victory is, because Christ gained the victory, not for himself, but for his bride, for sinners. That's who the victory was for. You see, that's why this war that's happening is between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, both very powerful. And you and I are in the middle, and we have no power whatsoever to fight against Satan. But Christ is the power. Now go further with me. Go a little further with me. How? How is that possible? You see, Christ ascended upon his throne, and then that's why it's so important to recognize and realize that he promised the Comforter. That is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will do a work that will unite Christ and his people, and yet not be together. We're here on earth. Christ does not need to come down on earth and ask you what the problem is. He doesn't need to come to you if you are in trouble, if you are in sorrow, in pain, in conviction, whatever it may be. Why does the Lord Jesus not come right to us? It's not necessary, because if he came to us, who would be in heaven? Who is the king in heaven? Where would the power of that kingdom be? See, he will not lower himself now to our level. Why not? Because he is glorified, and he shall be glorified with him in the faith that we have in him. So that is the difference. Now, how does that happen? How can I live by faith? How can I overcome the temptation in myself, my flesh? How can I overcome the temptation of Satan, who comes in my family, who comes in my life, in my heart, who is breaking apart our husbands and wives relationship, who is breaking apart our villages, who is entering into our children so that our children do the most wicked and evil things. See, hatred. And what we read in Galatians 5, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and all this such like, of which I tell you before, I've told you now and you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you hear that? Inherit the kingdom of God. So it doesn't say shall not be saved. It says shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's what it's about. It's about inheriting the kingdom of God and Christ, who inherited it first, was the first fruit, shares the inheritance with his people. Now go back for a moment. When we look at our lives and all of the things that are happening in our lives, whether it comes forth out of anger, out of frustration, when we look at the thickness of the witchcraft in Malawi, how that we quickly run to other powers, whether it's witchcraft or certain healing ministries and all of these silly things that are happening, especially in Malawi and in Africa. We run there quickly. We're trying to find deliverance from our problem. Why? It's because we are missing the communication with the kingdom that is all powerful and all glorious. And there's nothing impossible. And we might hear about it, because we say this. We say God is good all the time. But we don't understand what that means. We say we need to pray to God. We need to come for prayer. We need to believe. We need to do this. We need to do that. But we don't know the power of it unless we know where the power lies, where it's found. Where is it found? Do you know where it's found? I must tell you, it's found in the unction and person and power and unction of the Holy Spirit. That's where it's found. You see, when we go back to what I said in the beginning, Easter, the Lord Jesus Christ, good, kind, loving, all of these things, that might be so. But have we gone further? Have we seen further? Soon, we will remember about a Pentecost. We'll remember the Pentecost. How that the Holy Spirit was poured out at the Pentecost. And sadly, there's some churches that have used the Pentecost for their own gain. To speak in tongues and all of these foolish things. And understand not God's word. But do we, do you and I, understand the power of the Holy Spirit that comes upon us and comes and helps us in a way that leads us and connects us, brings us into the kingdom while we're still here on earth? You see, because if the Holy Spirit is working in our church, in our family, in my life, we will know what that is. And we will also recognize the Holy Spirit. Now go back to John 15 verse 7 again. He says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. So this is very particular. He says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. So he's not just elsewhere in Scripture. He says, Christ that dwelleth in us. Right? Now, Christ himself personally is not dwelling in us. Himself personally is on his throne. He's in his kingdom. What does it mean then, my words abide in you? It means this. It means the truth of Christ and everything he did, everything he spoke, dwells in our heart. Then you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Because you're then able to ask it out of the power of an other, not yourself. How many times have you asked God for something? How many times have you prayed for something and you say, I don't receive it. I can't find it. I don't know. He's not answering my prayer. Why not? You know, not many people think he's not answering my prayer just because he doesn't want to. He doesn't like me. He answers someone else's prayer, but he's impartial about me. He doesn't care about me. That could never be true. God is not a respecter of persons. But why are we not getting an answer? Why is this answer not coming to us? Or what we're asking and not being done to us? It's because we are not asking it in the power of Christ. Let me give you an example. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's speaking about love here. So, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks, love your neighbor as yourself. He says, abide in my love. He says in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So, now one may ask, may go to God, and may pray, Lord, give me love. Help me to love. And maybe you see, I'm not a loving person. I'm not a caring person. I'm not a compassionate person, maybe. And you may struggle with this. And you say, Lord, give me love. But the Lord will never give you love. That's not something that he gives as though he takes some dough of love and puts it in you. That's not how love works. See, we fail and miss something so important. Because love is actual. Love is pure and love is active. Where does that love consist? He says it there. He says, As the Father and I love each other, so love ye one another. Now, wherein would love be active in your life? Where can love be active for your children, for your husband, for your wife? Wherein does love consist so that it does wonders in your life? Where is that consistent? It's the heart of Christ. Christ is love. But how does that happen? How does that work? It works by the unction and power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, it gives the gift of love. Listen carefully. Pay attention. We think maybe that the Holy Spirit is someone who comes floating by, back and forth in front of you. It's not that. The Holy Spirit is one with God. He's everywhere. We can't understand the Spirit in itself, but we understand the Spirit in a different way. You see, because the Spirit takes what is Christ in His kingdom, takes that which Christ has done and has given, and applies it to the soul that is living in faith. You following? When a soul is not living in faith to Christ, you're dead. You might have a natural affection, a natural love. God gives us natural love. And yet, natural love is totally rooted in self. Self-honoring, self-glory. But the love of Christ passes our understanding. Now, what do we read about the Spirit? It says, the Spirit of love. The Spirit of prayer. The Spirit of meekness. When we read all of these things in Galatians chapter 5, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. You hear that? The fruit. So something that bears fruit on a tree, we recognize that on a tree, that if a mango tree is full of mangoes, it has value. There's lots of mangoes on the tree. There's fruit. That's what the tree is producing. Otherwise, the tree would be useless. And you would cut it down and burn it. But it's bearing fruit. So the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering. How different that is to what we think it might be. I want to make this as plain as I can. You know what most men think? Maybe you have the same problem. Most men say, the little love that I have in me, I need help to make it bigger, to make it stronger. The little joy that I have in me, that I possess, because I'm not that bad a person, I'm bad, but I still have something good in me. See, many people think this. It's called works-based religion. So the little joy that I have in me, I'm more not joyful than I am joyful, but the little that I have, Lord, make that grow. Make that bigger in me. Make the little love that I possess, make that stronger. And meek, humble. I'm a little bit humble. And a lot of times I'm high-minded and I'm proud. But sometimes I have humbleness in me. And that little bit of humbleness, I need to make it better, bigger. I need to be more humble. See, that's not how it works. That means something of you would be able to get better. And that's not salvation. We die. And everything in us is corrupt. Filled with corruption. There's no good in us. Read Romans chapter 3. There is no good in us, period. So what needs to happen? What has to happen is the love of Christ must be shed abroad in my heart. His pure, undefiled, glorious heart of love needs to radiate in me, and then I can bear fruits. Not my love, His love. And that's what the work of the Holy Spirit does. So when we pray anything in His name, the Father will give it, it must be prayed only anchored in Him. Then we can receive it. Because then the Holy Spirit can radiate that into our heart. So when one confesses, I have no love. I am not love by nature. That's not who I am. I have nothing to offer, Lord. But then the offering of Jesus Christ can be pure and undefiled. You see? We cannot take a little bit of our love and a little bit of and lots of Christ's love and try to mix that. Watch what he says in Galatians 5 here. In Galatians 5, he says something very particular. He says, I can't quickly find it, but he says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So that's in verse 9. Galatians 5, verse 9. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It means this. If I have any natural affection, natural love in me, that I put any value in to try to do good for others, it will rot out my whole heart. It sounds crude. It doesn't sound right to you. But it's necessary for us to receive this teaching, to receive this truth. But if Christ's love, that is pure and glorious, radiates in my heart, and it's all from Him because the Holy Spirit brings it, that is the communication, the Holy Spirit is the communication, what happens? Listen carefully. Because the Holy Spirit will only ever do that which glorifies God, not the man. You see, so if the love of Christ is shed abroad in the heart of a sinner, what happens? Does it go to waste? No. It shines back to Christ and glorifies Him. So that Christ, His meekness, His patience, His love is shed abroad in the heart, and it comes back to Him with what? Fruits. True fruits. You see, we need the Spirit to help us and to bring the truth into our heart and make it alive in our heart. It's not just the Spirit of love and the Spirit of meekness and the gifts that Christ bestows upon His people, for Christ is a gift giver. He continually gives the gift, and it never ends, it never stops. But it can't go to anywhere if it's not going to bear fruit and give Him honor. And the Holy Spirit can't apply it in your heart if you're going to take it for self-use, to glorify yourself. You see? That's why we need in the church the spirit of repentance. You can't repent. People want to preach this and they want to say, you need to repent. But you can't even do it. You know what you need? You need the spirit of repentance. Oh, that we would cry out, God, give the spirit of repentance amongst the church. Oh, that the spirit of repentance would come in our families, to my husband, to my wife, to our children. The spirit of conviction. You can't even convict yourself. That's why it is nonsense for people to come in a moment of excitement to the altar
And one man lays his hand and says prayer and says, off you go, you're saved.
It's ridiculous. It has nothing to do with God. It has nothing to do with Christ. It has nothing to do with the love of Christ. You know what we need? We need the spirit of conviction. Because what does man want?
Man's conscience says, it's not well with me. It's not going good with me. And man always wants to keep everything, his life, and everything that he does, his pride, everything from him he wants to keep, and then he will take Christ to put that on top. It doesn't work.
That's not salvation. Man must die in a moment of death to self, and I don't mean the literal death, but die to my good works, die to my love, die to what I think is good in me, has to die off so that the love of Christ can pour into my heart, and then I can bear fruit to God. And it won't be my fruit, it'll be fruits for Him. You see? So we need the spirit of conviction, we need the spirit of repentance. Friends, listen carefully. I need to tell you something. Many of the churches, almost all of the churches around Malawi have jumped over repentance, true repentance, jumped over the spirit of conviction, jumped over the spirit that worketh death in us, and jump over that and want to yell, God is good, all the time. And I said this morning, I'll say it to you, all that Malawi would wake up to this truth. Because everyone is singing, and churches are dancing, and everything is good. Everything's good all the time, but what is really happening? Nothing's changing in Malawi. You see, why are we jumping over who we are? Husbands are beating their wives. Wives are leaving their husbands. Children are suffering. We have thousands of orphan children. Children hardly even, many children don't know who their father is, sometimes maybe not their mother. Yet we're calling out and saying God is good. You see how terrible this is. God is not pleased with our confession that He is good. No, God is righteous. God is so righteous that we must come to Him in the spirit of conviction, in the spirit of repentance. And when we come in the spirit of repentance, He can do a work of salvation. Then He gives His spirit of what? See, spirit of conviction, spirit of repentance, and we think maybe then He'll give the spirit of love. No. What's between that? What's the spirit of conviction and the spirit of repentance? What else? The spirit of forgiveness. We want to miss that. We need to be forgiven. And when we are forgiven, we can forgive. Yes, there is the abundant spirit or power in the spirit of love. And there's the abundant power in the spirit of joy. Oh, that's a glorious, that is so joyful, so glorious, when the Holy Spirit, when you read His word or hear His word, or you worship Him and sing, then your heart may joy. But you cannot joy truthfully if you miss the spirit of conviction, the spirit of repentance, the spirit of forgiveness. All of this worketh in a moment to bring you in forgiveness, to bring you in reconciliation. See, we have even the spirit of reconciliation. To reconcile sinner with God, who is first apart, but to reconcile the sinner with God. You know, if you're saved, if the Holy Spirit works the power of conviction,
the power of repentance in your heart, then yes, you receive the spirit of joy, the spirit of love.
And then God and the Lord Jesus, that's what the Lord Jesus is teaching. If you are engrafted into me like a branch into a tree, see that, and that's why it's so necessary to understand John 15. The branch is going into the tree, it's being engrafted in. Where is the branch? Where is the life of the branch? If it's not engrafted in, it's going to wither and die. If it's engrafted in, where is it getting its life from? Isn't it getting its life from the trunk? And then the roots? And the sap that comes through and feeds the branch? Now what if a branch would say, I'm getting 80% from the trunk, but 20% I have life in myself, I have sap in myself. That would be silly. You see, the branch can only begin to bear fruit if it's getting full sap from the trunk. And that is Christ. And that's what he's speaking about here. He's saying, I am rooted, and I as Jesus Christ, as the trunk, as the source of grace, feed you by grace completely and totally. And now he says, bear fruits. Because if you don't bear fruits, you will be cut off, snipped off, and cast into the fire. Now you say, but if it's engrafted in, shouldn't it have to bear fruits? You see, what does a vine dresser do when he engrafts in a tree? Or maybe you've done that before. What do? You cut it in a V, and you put it in there, and you tape it up, or whatever method you use, right? But what do each day? You look. Has it connected? You see, if it stays dead, you begin to wonder if it is even connected. So it is in grace today. Many people look like they're engrafted into it, but you see that it's not bearing fruit. There is no fresh leaves coming and there's no little fruits coming. What is happening? But it looks like it's engrafted. It's just like a Christian today. It's called name Christian. It's called a Christian who, it looks okay. It looks like he's engrafted in. But it's rotting. It's rotting at its behind the tape. And you take the tape off and it falls off. But it looks so good. It looks so promising. And if you take the tape off too early, you would ruin it. So you wait. You wait. But every week you come back and you say, is the branch producing something? Am I seeing some development on it? That's how it is today in true Christianity. We look for fruits amongst us, in our lives. And the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and a peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance, against which there is no law. So we go amongst the church and we say, is there fruits? You see, if you profess to know Christ, if Christ has forgiven you all your sins, and you are a true believer into Christ, you are going to begin to bear fruits. Now I have to say something, and we need to be honest. We need to be honest towards each other. Are you bearing any fruit, or is it going to be a failure? Are you bearing fruits? Maybe some small. See, when you come to this branch, and it was recently engrafted in, and you see some green leaves, and maybe some very small fruits, you begin to rejoice.
He says, it's coming. Fruits are producing. And you keep coming back, and it gets a little bit bigger. And you rejoice more. And eventually you see big fruits on this tree. It begins to become ripe. And that's exactly how it is in spiritual life. If you are not bearing fruits in Christ, and if you are not bearing the fruit of love amongst your family, for your wife, for your husband, for your children, if you're not bearing fruits of gentleness one to another, patience for one for another, and all of the things that is the fruit of the Spirit, if you're not bearing fruits of humbleness and of temperance and of long-suffering, what's going to happen? You know, because we can call ourselves a Christian, and we can even fool each other. We can do that. We can use our mouth and we can fool each other. We can say, I'm a Christian, and I go to church, and I sing songs, and I pray, right? But what is your life like outside of that? You can fool one another. But you know that we see something happening here in Malawi, and it's scary, very scary. You see, because you see maybe a husband who says, who comes to church, and he sits in church, and he sings, and he praises God, and he yells at God's name all the time, and at night time in the home, he's beating his wife. Do you think that God doesn't see that? Do you think? And then they say, yeah, but we're allowed to do that because of our culture. No, culture is not first. God's word is first. And he's asking you if you're bearing fruits of gentleness and meekness. And even and mothers, how mothers are acting in and outside of the home. And we can be very secretive. But my friends, just look at nighttime when it's not when it's dark out. During the day you see very little. Because people don't like to be exposed. Right? But just look at nighttime and walk through the village at night. And you will see all kinds of signs of wickedness. Men going into other women's homes in the dark of the night, drunkenness, drunken men walking, children roaming the streets. Yea, so far that the children sometimes stand in front of my gates and swear, loud swear words, and begin to laugh. Who are they learning that from? From mother, from father, from drunken father. You see, we should not talk about fruits, the fruits of the Spirit, because we don't have to. It will become evident on its own. We don't have to go to the tree outside, to the mango tree when it's full of mangoes, and debate whether it's a mango tree or a banana tree. We would be crazy. If one person said, no, it's a banana tree, the other one said, no, it's a mango tree, and the other one said, no, it's an apple tree. It would be chaos, confusion. But our eyes tell us the truth. And when we see from afar off, we can see that's a mango tree. And it has many fruits from afar off. And so it is in the Christian life. When someone in your village sees you walking along the street, do they say, that's a child of God? That's a mother in Christ or a daughter in Christ? Do they speak about your gentleness and your meekness? Do they talk? Do they tell about how long suffering you are, and how that the long suffering of Christ is evident and powerful in that man? Do you walk along the street and do others say, this man is bearing fruits of temperance? This man is bearing fruits of long-suffering. This man is bearing fruits of joy and of love. Is that what's happening in our village? Or is it another way around? Because you don't have to advertise yourself. You don't have to convince men, I'm a Christian, and I go to church, and I used to do bad things, and now I do good things. You don't have to do that. The fruits will show itself.
You will become a mother in Christ for your children more and more. And all you will want to do is long to be more Christ-like. Lord, give me to be more fruitful for my family because I'm bearing so few fruits. But you will be able to joy because you will know I'm engrafted in Christ. But I'm not strong in Christ. I'm still weak in Christ and I want to bear more fruits because if I bear more fruits, my Christ is glorified. He is honored. Oh Lord, help me to bear more fruits for you. Fruits of peace. Help me to be more joyful amongst the people. And I know it's only your joy. Begin to ask for that. Ask for the spirit of joy. The spirit of peace. You ask the Lord, if you are engrafted in Christ, oh, feed me with the sap of your love. Root me deeper in you. Let me be stronger in you, so I may bear your love, so that fruit may glorify you, and that the fruit of the tree may be bold and big, so that people may come and say, how is it possible that these are the nicest, most beautiful fruits? You see, because if someone is on the street, and they have mangoes that are large in size and beautifully colored, many people come and say, how did you do that? How do you get such beautiful fruits? And they begin to inquire, what variety are you using? How are you, what fertilizer are you giving? What are you doing? You know, people begin to inquire because they want to have big mango fruits like that themselves. And such a man may explain what he's doing. He may tell the secrets or the mystery of why they're so big. Why does this not happen spiritually? Why is women not coming to your home and saying, mother, neighbor, tell us, how do you bear such fruits? Why are you so joyful? While we are all not so joyful, you have such joy. Tell us the mystery, tell us the secret of why you're so joyful. And they go to a man, maybe the village chief, and they say, why are you so patient and meek and long-suffering? We don't see this in your house. We see this in you and want to know the mystery. And then, if it's true, one can only say this. Look to my Christ, my Savior. He is the one of where I am bearing the fruit of it. Not me. Like Peter and Paul said in Acts chapter 4, they all came running, and the man who was crippled was leaping and skipping for joy, and they all come running, and they're all looking at Peter and Paul, and they're wondering. And Peter and Paul said, "Son, you don't suppose that in my power or Paul's power that we made this man to walk, do you?" Because they were looking at him, not them. Peter and Paul said, no, not in us. Not the power is not in us, but it is in the spirit that is from above. The spirit of healing in Christ, because Christ is the healer. And then they began to preach the gospel of Christ. And they said, don't look at us. We have nothing. We have no power. Even Simon wanted to purchase. When he said, sell me what you guys can do. You have healing powers. But Paul and the apostles, they knew it was for God's honor and glory. What a difference of today. Now we have apostles, so-called apostles, and prophets, and all these people, and they sit on the throne, and people bow down before them, and they put their hand on there, and they walk into the aisles, and you see there's 3,000 or 4,000 people sitting there, and they're all owing and on, because the man of God is coming through, and he snaps a finger, and this falls. No, that's not what Peter and Paul did. Peter and Paul says, don't look at us as if we have something. But look unto the Christ. who was crucified, who was dead, but now has resurrected and has activated the kingdom of heaven from whence all blessings flow and from whence all power comes in the power of the Holy Spirit, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, filled with the Holy Spirit is not a cloud in your heart. Filled with the Holy Spirit means this: filled with the gifts of Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Filled with love, filled with joy, filled with meekness, filled with temperance. All because it's coming and flowing out of Jesus Christ into your heart. That's what filled with the Holy Spirit means. It doesn't mean filled with the Holy Spirit that you begin to float around in the room, like many people think it is. No, it means bearing fruit in Jesus Christ, bearing fruits of love. And that's where we need to, that's where Malawi needs to go. That's where Malawi is coming short. Yeah, the whole world is coming short of this. But here in Africa, it's so religious. So many religions. So many churches all over the place. And so much prosperity gospel. But all the fruit in Jesus Christ, where is it found? Is it found in your family? Is it found in yourself? Is it found in your wife, in your husband, maybe in your children, in your mother or your father? Can you find it there? The glorious fruits of Jesus Christ? How little do we think and how little do we have knowledge of the Holy Spirit and His work and the Spirit which brings it all? And that's why, and then we're going to stop, that's why next week we're also going to be speaking about something a little deeper. We're going to go more and more to the Pentecost and what it means, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and what it means for us today, and why there are so many fake revivals today. Because there's a lot of revivals of the Holy Spirit, especially in Pentecostal circles, and it's all fake. It has no life. It has no life in Christ. It sounds nice and it sounds good, but it's not real. And we have so many fake spiritual revivals. And we're going to go to the true pouring out of the Holy Spirit and what that means as we go to the Pentecost. But we need to learn more about the work of the Holy Spirit before we can go there. And then I have to tell you something. Because we can say with our lips, Jesus is good. We can say much about Jesus. And that can all be forgiven. But the Bible tells us something that is very different than the forgiveness of sin. And it's sinning against the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about this next week. And we must know this. What that means is that in a short verse, in a short stance, I need to tell you, so we may recognize this also next week. What that means is that you want men or women take the work of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, and want to administer the work of the Holy Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit in place of the Holy Spirit in the churches. And they won't, and there's thousands of them today. And they are becoming harder and harder. And they won't necessarily fall dead like Ananias and Sapphira did. But Ananias and Sapphira were a great warning not to mock and to take the work of the Holy Spirit and pretend to be the Holy Spirit. Pretend to do the work of the Holy Spirit amongst people. It's very, very dangerous. And we will speak about that next week. Because it's in God's word, and it's very dangerous, and there has been many that have gone lost, and many who have died very terrible ways, like Ananias and Sapphira, who lied against the Holy Spirit. And so, friends, My desire, my prayer, is that we may also learn about the work of the Holy Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit, and how that it is so connected with the person and work of the Father and the Son, so that He, the triune God, may receive all the honor and glory, and we, here below, may have no glory in ourselves, but give all glory and honor to God, and that the fruits, that we may bear strong fruits, many fruits, to His glory. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we pray Thee that this glorious truth of the person and work of Thy Holy Spirit, which seems to be so difficult for us to understand, for Lord, we have to confess we have so little understanding of the Pentecost and of the outpouring of Thy Spirit after that Thou ascended upon Thy throne, O Lord Jesus Christ. And Thou sayest, bearing fruits to Thy honor and glory will be communicated by the power and unction of Thy Holy Spirit. Oh, we beg Thee and we call out to Thee that we may also here in the church, amongst our families, that the spirit of conviction, of repentance, of salvation, the spirit of forgiveness, but also the spirit of love and joy and peace and everything that is found in Thee, may be active. This we need. And we know, Lord, that Thou must remove then everything that we thought it was. And so many, Lord, are living in a false hope. We know this. A false expectation. A false Christianity. But we're begging and pleading with Thee for the power of Thy Holy Spirit in revival to come amongst us and convict us of Thy glorious truth, so that the spirit of joy and meekness and peace and long-suffering and everything that is found in Thee, O Lord Jesus Christ, may be evidently poured out, and that it may be witnessed upon the streets of Chajunda, witnessed upon in the homes of, in our villages, witnessed in the marriages, witnessed amongst the children. This we long for and this we seek for, knowing that it is found in Thee. And so we pray it in Thy name alone. Thou sayest, if we ask what we will, it shall be done unto us. And therefore we ask for the outpouring of the gifts and power and unction and glory of Thy Holy Spirit in our families, in our churches, in our communities. Lord, we pray also for her in our midst this day, who is also experiencing some pain and some discomforts. Lord, we pray for her. Thou knowest her desire, and Thou knowest everything that has been taking place. Thou also knowest how she is childless. Lord, we pray also for this, that she, together with her husband, may cast their care upon Thee only. And whatever Thou art teaching them, that it may be evident for them, they may go upon their knees and expect it from Thee. Lord, we pray that Thou would give her healing mercies, yea, the spirit of healing, and then only in and through the healing that is in Thee, O Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, let them not expect healing from any other source, for there is no other source that heals like Thee, O Lord Jesus Christ, so that they may anchor in Thee and find Thee the source of healing, and that the spirit of healing, Thy Holy Spirit, may bring it upon them. Lord, we pray that Thou would convince them also that there's only one truth, one way, one Lord. And we pray that Thou would also gladden them with a child in Thy time. Lord, Thou dost everything good and Thou dost nothing wrong. We do everything wrong, but Lord, thou art not wrong. And we pray that thou would then sanctify this calling to them and to her. Lord, we pray that thou would help her, both for spirit and body. We pray that thou would help us this week as we go into this new week, that thou would give us what we stand in need of, strength and wisdom and desire to do the labors that are before us, everyone in his own way. Pray for the family, Omens, who will travel this week, also for Janice and Johanna, as they travel in the day of tomorrow to Canada. We pray for traveling mercies, that thou would keep them safe, help them through the dangerous ways of the air, and bring them safely there. But we pray that thou would also bring them safely back unto us here in Malawi at the appointed time. And that thou would also keep them there, but above all, that it may be for them and for our daughters that it was good to be there, because thou received all the honor and glory. And therefore we pray all these things in thy precious name, in the name of Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Amen. Let's sing page 55. We'll sing standing, just the first four verses. So we'll do that standing. Go in peace and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Amen.